Well, we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Just let me look over the crowd here a little bit. Yeah. It's a blessing to be here. It's nervous to be here, too. And trust God will take care of that. You've been encouraged so far? Challenged? Yeah. Well, I was given a topic, or I got the topic. I'm not remembering quite how that went, but it certainly isn't a problem preaching on it because it's just such a vast subject, the love of God, the power of God. And I trust we've all experienced that and are experiencing it. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this gathering and the opportunity we have to fellowship and to hear the word of God preached, Father, and see ourselves more clearly and what lies before us, Father. We look to you. We just pray that you would help us in our struggles. And I pray for this message right before me and before us all that you would give me words to speak and thoughts, Father, that would be clear, that might be a blessing for the brothers and sisters, brothers that are here listening, and for myself. I thank you for the blessing that I've experienced just in studying it, Father. So we just commit it into your hands, Father, and pray you'd open our hearts and minds that we can understand and apply truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the thought was the power of love. That love isn't just a little emotion we feel and fuzzy feelings, and that's the end of it. But there's a power. It affects our lives, what we love. I want to stop and think about love a little bit. It's not the word the way we use it sometimes, like I love spaghetti or something like that. That just means you like it. Love is something else. It's a much deeper thing. When we're talking about the love of God, we could be talking about God's love, or we could be talking about our love of God. And actually, that's exactly what it should be. When you're receiving love, it usually makes it quite a bit easier to give love. Just a couple statements in the beginning. One would be that God loves us not because of Christ's sacrifice, but Jesus' sacrifice was because of God's love. Just store that in the back of your mind, because at some point you'll hear things that Christ died so that God could love us. And that's just not the way it is. It's just the other way around. And if we get it mixed up, we won't really understand it. This morning, I'd like to talk about God's love toward mankind and men. And if the Lord wills, second one would be our love towards God. And the third one would be our love towards man and the brotherhood, of course. And the fourth one would be misdirected affection. I don't want to say love, but misdirected affection. One thing about the love of God is that it's universal. It's not just here and there. But God proclaims a universal love. He says in John, 1 John 3:1, it's talking about the love he has for his people. And he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we..." And that "we" there, when the writer is, especially John, is using the word "us" and "we," he's talking about children of God. He's not talking about the whole world. And behold, what manner of love? Behold just means take a look. Take a close look. Consider. And it's not a suggestion for us. It's a command. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called by a very special name, the children of God. And it's not just a name, it's a truth. That we're adopted into the family of God. And we're sons. Sons of God. Now, I don't know what your all backgrounds are. I guess most are probably from a Christian background or at least a religious background. Some of us aren't. I wasn't. And when you say, behold, take a look. What manner of love God had for us that here we sit as children of God. Quite a love. So we're going to behold that. We're going to look at it. We probably don't have to turn back there, but we will turn back there. John 3, you don't have to turn back. It's John 3:16. And it tells us that God so loved, that means he loved, but it's going to tell you how he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world. Not just us sitting here as Christians. He loved and still loves the whole world. Quite a statement, isn't it? He loved the whole world. And he loved us so much that he gave. That's one of the indications of love, isn't it? That you give. You know, you love your children, you love your wife, and you delight to do good things. Things that you know they would appreciate, that you maybe you really wouldn't appreciate, but because of your love for somebody, you do things, even though it's an inconvenience to you or an expense, but you delight to give. And you can take that down through all levels of love, husband and wife, husband and the children, brothers in the church with other brothers. Love has marks. Love has characteristics. And one of them is just what God is saying here. He loved so much that he gave. He gave his son. I forget who was talking about it, but about Isaac or Abraham and how he gave. He just went and gave up his son. Now, it tells us that He knew that God would be able to raise him from the dead. But it didn't work quite the way he was thinking. He stopped and gave a substitute. What I want to emphasize a little bit right now is I'll ask you a question. Who wrote John? The gospel and the epistle. The beloved disciple. Who was that? John. Yeah, of course, John wrote John. And he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Some of you have probably heard me talk about this before. But when I wasn't weaned on the Bible. I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible. When I was reading through, after I was converted, I was reading about him, John. And John is the disciple that Jesus loved. I knew that. And then I found out that the only place in the Bible that tells you that is where? John. John tells you that John was the disciple Jesus loved. And I just have to confess that was kind of a little bit of a downer for me there. You know, why would you say something like that? And I thought about it. And then I realized that, you know something? That's a foundation stone in your Christian life. if we don't understand and accept that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, it's not going to work well for us. So if we don't grab hold of anything else, try to grab hold that God loves you. Now, I'm not going to go through that all day long and all the messages and try to say, now take it personally. But it's kind of easy to get lost when you say, God so loved the world. We have to personalize it. Did God love me? Just like John said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Loved enough to give himself for me. That includes me. And if you can remember that when you have your hard times and tough places, that God, who is all-powerful, has all things in his control. Nothing's out of his control. Nothing slips by that he didn't notice that's happening in your life or my life. And sometimes hard things happen. But he's still in control. And you're still the disciple that Jesus loved. And he's going to work it in some way for your spiritual good. If we respond rightly.
Right.
If we don't respond rightly, we step in and mess the whole program up. We want to trust the one that loves us. What impressed me when I was looking through here was different scriptures where it talks about the whole world, not just a select group of people, but the whole world. And it says so that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's a little clause on the end of that that makes it kind of selective and not just general. And that's where it says, that whosoever, like if this was a group of unconverted people, and in a group this size, even though it's for brothers, there could be somebody sitting here whose heart isn't right. But I don't know, and you probably don't know either, unless you're the one, or the two, or whatever it is. But the condition on God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that. And that usually means when you say, this happened, that means here's the important part. Here's how this thing works. And he says that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life, not perish. Well, when that says believeth in him, what does that mean, do you suppose? Does anybody want to raise their hand and tell me what does that mean to you? I mean, how do you understand that? Believeth in. Yes, old gentleman in the back. Yes, he did. Yeah. What are we supposed to believe about him? It says believe him. Do you have something else?
Believe what he's saying.
Yeah, what's he saying?
Brother, when I believe, it produces action.
Pardon me?
When I believe, it produces action.
Yeah, okay. But what do we believe? What do we say believe in him? What does that mean? For what? You mean that he was? A lot of people believe that Jesus was. Historians, atheists, they believe that Jesus was.
I put my trust in him.
You trust for what? Trust him for what?
The finished work at Calvary.
Okay. Now we're getting home. You truly believe that about Jesus, that his work, his sacrifice was sufficient to take care of sin, your sin or mine? The whole world. The whole world. The work that Jesus accomplished was for the sin of the whole world. True? Well, wouldn't that be a good message to take out to people? That there's nothing standing between you and God, no matter what you've done, if you'll just come out from yourself and leave those things back there and come to me. That seems too simple, doesn't it? But that's what Christ has done. He's opened the way to God. The penalty has been taken care of. That Christ has died for the sins of the whole world. That should be a gospel, shouldn't it? By the way, sometimes I say things that might just be thoughts of my mind and you don't agree with. I'd appreciate you come to me after services and talk to me about it. I'd like to know. But I think that's the gospel. Have you ever talked to people witnessing and you talk to them and say, oh, you know, I've done so much, there's no way to write that, and you know, it just could never be. I say, oh, I got good news for you. If you're willing, if you see it just the way you're saying it, that it is awful, it was rotten, I'm just no good, that you can come. You can come because it's been taken care of. Now all you have to do is take care of it too, is just leave it, and there's nothing stopping you from coming. That's beautiful. And there's nothing to stop us as Christians sitting here when we brothers talking about something and you think, oh, that, I see that in my life. There's nothing stopping you from turning from it. Turn from it and come to Him. Okay. But have everlasting life. Universal, it's a universal offer, but it's selective in that we need to accept it. We need to believe it. We need to act on it, not just say it. That's John 3:16. Now we'd like to go to 1 John 3:16. And that's where it says, behold, take a look. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us sitting here today. Now I come back to 3:16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God. That means here's how we understand the love of God. And if you're looking in your Bibles, it's fine. You can read it. Can you tell me how we perceive that God loves us?
Because He laid down His life for us.
All right. Exactly. He gave Himself for us. He sacrificed Himself for us. Now stop and think. That's a pretty good sign. There's love involved, isn't there? If somebody would give their life for you, just in a natural way, some way save your life at the cost of theirs, you would be sure that person had a love or a concern for you. Well, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Of course, there's more to that verse. Would you be interested in that? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, there's not too many opportunities to lay it down in the same way and die for your brother, but the thought is there. But if you want to practice, you can do it at brothers' meetings.
That's right.
And not just lay down your life, but lay down your opinions, which for some of us would be harder to do than lay our life down because we're so... So, okay. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren because that's how we perceive God's love to us. And that's how we perceive love one to another, with your wife, wife with the husband. We see a giving and a sharing. Let me read it again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it goes into a lot of different areas after that, and we'll share that probably the third message. We'll talk about how that actually works, what that looks like, what that feels like when we love the brethren, when we love mankind. And some things that show it, some things that show that it's really not there. God's love toward us, how do we know it? Well, we know it by the sacrifice that he made. That's how we perceive it. That's how we perceive love of people for us, or whether we love other people. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. It's a little out of joint, but I want to go there. Hebrews 12. Really know how to get this together here, but let's start in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's just saying, well, let's look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The beginner and the one who will be through, work with us through the end to where we're in glory, the finisher of our faith. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, all the unbelief, and the people that should have known him, should have understood, didn't. And then he says, and lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times I get discouraged the way things are going and this and that happens to me. And he said, just consider Jesus, the love he had for you or has for you, and what he went through for each one of us. And consider it, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he tells us, we haven't resisted on the blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, I don't know what he's talking about, if hard means hard times or chastening of the Lord. I guess they could be, couldn't they? I mean, a financial reverse could be of God. It could have just been bad judgment on our part. We don't know. Or a broken leg. You don't know what to say. Is that Lord chastening me? Well, my neighbor had his leg broken last year. Was Lord chastening him? He's an unbeliever. You know, how do we know what chastening of the Lord is? Is there anything that, any way of chastening that's distinct just to the people of God? That God couldn't chasten the world that way. He could only chasten a child of God that way. Is there anything that, any way of chastening it that's unique to the children of God? Because if it's colds and catching pneumonia or falling down the stairs, everybody does that, Christians and non-Christians.
Chasing the heart by removing teeth.
Exactly. removing peace, maybe removing understanding. Used to reading the Bible in the morning and getting a great blessing, and all of a sudden it's getting a little dry, and I'm not getting much from it. And you begin to reflect. Something comes to your mind. Maybe how you treated your wife. Maybe you were a little too forceful in a brother's meeting. Just, of course, that's what I would say. That's the way I was just a little too forceful. One of the brothers might say it's a little differently. No, arrogant. No, you laugh. It is humorous. But that's really, he can't chase in the world that way, can he? But he can chase in us that way if we have that connection. But the point here is, when we go through something that's hard, does God know about it? Certainly he does. Is he allowing it? Or has Satan got around him somehow and got to us? No. No, God understands that. And God is still in control. As a child of God, God's still in control. But this is ugly. Doesn't he know it hurts? Yeah, he knows it hurts. But he's watching. And he says, just remember, in the hard times, just stop and turn from it for a moment and stop and think that my Father loves me. He knows what's going on. And he knows that it's hurting. But it's going to work something in us if we receive it in the right way. If we don't receive it in the right way, if he loves us, he's still going to teach us that lesson he wanted to teach. And we'll go through something else.
Right.
I guess the burden on my heart, or for myself, that I took out of it, is what a consolation it is, what a strengthening it is, just to review that thought, that God gave his Son for me to live this life and die on the cross and rise again. And just to keep that in the back of my mind. Then why should I fret and get fussed up about things? Just to yield myself to him and let him operate in my life the way that he chooses. And understand that what's going on is what he chooses, unless I'm bowling ahead on my own. Let's turn back to 1 John again. We're probably going to spend a lot of time in 1 John. The same thought of what shows God's love. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God gave his only begotten Son into the world, sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Well, it's just saying, you know, when somebody shows love to you, it's makes it a lot easier to love them. What he's saying is that was not the case with us. Certainly was not the case with me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Try to keep that in the back of your hearts and minds. If God loved us, we ought to love others. We certainly should love the people that God loves, shouldn't we? Does God just love us? Or does he love the whole world? Who says he loves the whole world? Who says he just loves us? No, He loves the whole world. Does the whole world love Him? No. Do we? Yes, we do. But even though the whole world doesn't love Him, the offer of coming to Him is to everyone. The whole world. I'm trying to think where that is. Please stay with me here. I'm having a struggle getting my thoughts together here today. We perceive the love of God by the fact that He gave his Son for us. He suffered and died for us. Turn back to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Is He the Savior of all men? He's a potential Savior of all men, isn't He? He provided that which is necessary for everyone's salvation. But everybody isn't saved. And here it tells us that who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, the way we use English, especially, wouldn't really be the really give us a clear thought. But what He's saying is, He gave Himself that salvation would be available to everybody, but only in reality to those who do believe and trust. Every man is not saved. Some people really believe that, you know, in the end, everything's going to be okay for everybody. That's not a very safe doctrine, is it?
No.
It's certainly not a scriptural one. Especially those who believe. There's another verse. Oh, yeah. Do good unto all men. And what's the rest of it? I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that anymore. I don't have my hearing aids and I can't hear what you're saying. Especially those of the household of faith. Do good to everybody. Every time you have a chance to do good, do good. But especially keep your eye on your brothers, on your sisters, that we can be a blessing to them. It's not always writing a check. Sometimes it's just an arm on the shoulder. I was sitting in the back here, back corner right up there, and very nervous, still nervous. But all of a sudden I felt a hand on my shoulder. And brother started praying. And I knew whose the hand was. And he just prayed and said, "I love you." That was comforting. That was a blessing. So God has a way of sometimes for us to just to help somebody. It might just be an arm on the shoulder. It might be a prayer. Could be anything. Yeah. All men are invited. All men are salvation is open to all men, but all men are not going to be saved. I think one thing I'd like to just, which I already did, but I want to do again, is if that is really the gospel, which it is. That God has, in His Son, paid the debt, if we want to look at it that way, for the propitiation of the sins of the whole world, not just for us, not just your personal ones, but the sins of the whole world. And man is able to come. What a simple, all-inclusive gospel that is. Say, I'm no different from you. The only thing different between you and I is I have trusted that God has taken care of my sin by the sacrifice of His Son. There's nothing more for me to do except look at what I'm in and say, I would rather be with God than with myself in these things. And turn from it and accept the offer. Now maybe that's oversimplistic, I don't know. But as I understand, somebody please come up to me and tell me, hey, you've got too simple a gospel there. But the gospel is that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That exempts nobody. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He says, come. Let's see see if we get a little light on what the gospel is. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Like I say, I'm not being falsely modest or gracious. I really want to know the truth. I don't want to say something to people that is not true, is not right. If I say something that you're in disagreement with, come talk to me. And maybe you'll find out how stubborn I am. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start reading verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Constrains just means like compels, urges, whatever. Constraineth is a little harder than urge. It's moving us in that direction. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Which died for them. Who is that? He just said all, didn't he? He said he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. I have no explanation for that verse. Somebody come up to me after services and talk to me and tell me what that means, because I don't really understand it all. Maybe Brother Dale would be kind and do that for me. I don't really understand all that. But I do understand the next verse. Therefore, if any man, that's universal, be in Christ, you know what in Christ means. You've experienced it, are experiencing it, so am I. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Well, you can start thinking a little bit what Brother Dale was preaching to you about, or us about sanctification. Okay. become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Are they? That might be a good thing to consider today. We're here as brethren. A couple hundred people, maybe more. I don't know how many are here. But maybe there's something that isn't passed away. It still should be. And I don't look at your hands. Don't look at your hands. It's not necessarily something you do. Think about how we appraise things, how we think. Remember in Romans, it tells us that, how does it go? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to me, I don't know how you understand that, but to me it's saying the way we get changed Actually, the way we get changed for good or bad is what this thing is doing up here. How we evaluate, how we value, how we think, and who we think about, and what we're believing and not believing. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of those things in the mind don't get renewed quite as quickly as we'd like to have it. We're converted. I'm a child of God now. Okay, that's true. There's certain things we don't do anymore. That's right, I don't do that. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do the other thing. But how about in the mind? Because that's where the game is won or lost. And God knows that. And He's telling us, be renewed in your thinking. Then you'll be transformed. And not conformed. So maybe that's one of the old things that are passed away. Take a look at it. How do you think about yourself? How do you think about others? You have a problem with forgiveness? That's messages in itself just on forgiveness. But stop and think. Is there something that still irks you that a brother or a sister or somebody or did? And we still, when the name comes up, we tighten and something jumps up in our mind. I remember that. I remember he did that. That's one of those old things that need to pass away. I think with Brother Dale preaching and what he preached, some things probably came to mind. But I think that's a good exercise for us, maybe when we're quiet tonight, laying down, said our prayers, lights are out, getting comfy, stop and think. What do I think about? I don't do anything like that. I wouldn't cheat. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do the other thing. Stop and think how our minds go. Might need to be some renewal. Okay. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we were talking about. What a message that is. Reconciliation. It's not a complicated thing. The work's been done. That's the message. We can tell it to anybody. See, I've been there. I've been through it. I know. And we know the Word of God tells us. And he says, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit. Now, my understanding of to wit means, and this is it. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And here it is, folks. This is the ministry we have. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because it had been taken care of in Christ Jesus. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You understand what he's saying? That's the gospel that we have. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The sacrifice was sufficient. His son. I can't even get close to that. But stop and think. Most of you probably have children. What would be valuable enough that you would let them go? Gave his own son. For what? For me. When we're talking about the love of God, don't think that he loved the whole world isn't that nice and I'm part of the world. Think particularly about you, because that's how he thinks of us, I believe. He knows us. He knows our hearts. Think about, if we want to know the depth of God's love for us, we need to think, what did he do to show that love? Well, stop and think that he gave his only begotten son. Think in the way it was given. He just didn't give him to serve us, but he came down, lived a life like you and I did on earth, and gave his life, crucified, a sacrifice. I have some problem, but I've got a lot of problems, I guess, but I have a problem when we talk about that. I saw a track with Jesus besmirched with all these different sins hanging on him. And I just don't see that. He paid the price just like a sacrifice. The sacrifices weren't all nasty. They would put the sin, you know, put their hands on the scapegoat or whatever it was. But Christ was always pure. He's not sinful. He was a sacrifice for sin. And talk with people grieves me. They say, you know, he actually took the sin and became sinful. I say, that's not true. Yeah, he took our sins and was a sacrifice that satisfied. Now again, talk to me. What do I know? But I believe that. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry. And the ministry is just simply that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Again, John is not writing to unconverted people. He's writing to converted people. That's us. That's why he uses the term us and we. Romans, turn back with me to Romans 5. I kind of shy away from the word hope because I thought, you know, belief and faith is more than hope. But it doesn't mean like you hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. What it's talking about is because of what Christ has done in our lives for us, the sacrifice that he made in giving himself, is that in the future, we're going to be with him in glory forever. And that's when he says the hope, that's what we're talking about. About what's we don't have in our hands, we have in our heart, but we're not experiencing that. But one day we will, and that's the hope we have. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's a beautiful hope to have, isn't it? That one day, when this life is over, we're going to be with him forever. And for me, when I say when this life is over, it's more than likely going to be much shorter time period than for most of you here. Now, there used to be a lot of old men around, but there just isn't as many old men around anymore. wasn't too many years ago, I'd look around and see all these old guys. I don't see as many anymore. I don't know what that quite why. But I'm thankful that after 38 years of just going my own way, doing my own thing, not even believing there was a God, that somehow He got hold of me. I don't understand it. I don't need to understand all the whys and this and all that kind of thing. But I bless God that He did. Let's go back to 1 John again. I thought Brother Dale was going to read it, but he didn't. Verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. I think He did this verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just forgive us, but to work in us that we can have the victory. That we can get rid of it, if that's our heart. Now, we just want to get forgiven so we can go to communion and then we can go back into the same old thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that want to be delivered. The way to do that is walk in the light. Is confess. And He's faithful and just. That sounds like a promise you could quote to yourself, doesn't it? That sounds like, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse us from them. Can you trust Him for that? Yeah, we can trust Him for that. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. Then chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's a beautiful verse. And that's a very simple message. Your sins, confess them. And He's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a blessing. What took place when Christ died, and what bearing does that have on our sins? Well, there's debt. Sin has to be punished, doesn't it? The sacrifice settled that. John goes on to say, and hereby we do know that we know Him. How do we do that? And hereby we know that we know Him, meaning Christ. What is that? What do we do? Oh, we've had our sins forgiven, but how do we know that we know Him?
If we keep His
If we keep His commandments.
Keep His commandments. That we turn from our will, we receive forgiveness, and begin to do His will to the best that we understand. And the Word of God will deepen that understanding if we'll read it and understand. Trust it. I'm going to read the things I have down on here for closing. I don't know if I'll close right then, but I wanted to say it. Let us labor, therefore. Oh, I have to back up one. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that race, into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will do that for us if we read with an open heart and know it in its truth. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Discerns the thoughts and the intents. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's quite a thought, isn't it? All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, even today. You heard our brother's message? Consider that. And consider the fact that no matter what we say with our mouth or make ourselves look like, He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. The very things that you don't even change the expression on your face. He doesn't know it by looking at somebody's expression on their face. We can tell a lot sometimes, but we can put a smile on when it's not a smile in our heart. He knows us, and He knows us to a depth that we probably don't even know ourselves. But that can be a very unsettling thing, or it can be a very precious settling thing for us on how we're going to order our life. If this Savior of ours didn't just lift us up and take us somewhere and now we're safe, but He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And I think it's at that level we have to deal with God. Not just what we're doing with our hands or the expression on our face or the words that are coming out of our mouth. What are we thinking about? Help us is right. Yeah. And the way to help us is to help ourselves by just being open and honest before Him. Seeing then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I never got to the bottom of that, hold fast our profession. The closest I've come, we profess to be children of God. We've been renewed. We have a new heart, have a new mind. We're free from sin. Hold that profession in truth. What we say with our mouth, make that evident in our life. Hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You ever experience that in prayer? It gives you a liberty in prayer when you stop and think, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He understands the feelings that you have. And we can come to him and we can lay it out before him. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And remember and reflect from time to time what proved God's love to us. That he gave his only begotten Son to die for me. He loves me. Consider that. I want to just tell you one little story. It might not mean anything to you. It does. It meant a lot to me when I heard it. A congregation. Congregation is having changes, like congregations do. And the dress was becoming more what we would call liberal. There was one family, had three brothers in the family. And when you would walk in, you could see a distinct difference with those three young men. And this one fellow came one time to the meetings, and he got one of those boys aside after the services, and he knew him pretty well. And he asked him, he said, you realize you dressed kind of differently from most of the congregation here. It seemed like you're a little unusual in the congregation. He said, yeah, I know. And he said, well, how come? Does your dad force you to do that? Does he punish you if you don't do it? And he said, no. He said, well, why are you dressing like that? Why are you dressing like your dad? And he said, because he loves me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's something to meditate on. When we talk about the power of love, his dad had communicated to him in some way, not just with what I love you, so don't do that. But he did love his child, and he communicated it to him in such a degree that that boy would be different than his peers. Because he knew that's what pleased his father. And he wanted to please his father because his father loved him. Isn't that something? The power of love. It'll work that way. Why would we be willing to be honest when you could have saved some money by, no big deal, but just something that isn't quite honorable? Why do we do that? You're afraid God's going to punish you? Could be. That would stop you. But how about if we would operate at a different level? Why did you do that? Because he loves me. How do you know he loves you? Because he told me so, and he shows me so. He showed me so on the cross, and he shows me throughout my life. He loves me, and I want to please him. Keep his commandments, yeah. But one thing's nice. If you know you're loved of God, and God's all powerful, and he gives you a commandment. Why do you think he gave you that commandment? Do you think he's like a trained, you got a bunch of trained dogs and he puts a hoop out and says, jump to him, teach you tricks, jumping through hoops? No, he tells you what you need to know and what you need to do for your preservation. You believe that? And unless you truly believe that God does love me, that you are the disciple that Jesus loves, that won't work for you. You'll suspect, well, I don't know why he's telling me that. I got an opportunity to do this. And it doesn't make, quote, sense to us. We obey him because we know that what he's asking of us is exactly what we need. And then there's general commandments for everybody. This wasn't written just to me. No, but you're for one of his, you're one of his children. And he says, my children need to walk in this way. Because if they don't, they're going to get pulled away and they're going to stagger, trip, and fall. That's what you do with your children. And some of the things, they don't know why they shouldn't eat 8 cookies. They don't understand that. They think it's ridiculous. Until they do it, one, they sneak out and do it sometime, and they understand it doesn't work well. And we're like, we laugh at them. That's silly. But we can be pretty silly in the things we would like to do sometimes. And God tells us, return good for evil. Return good for evil. They'll just keep piling evil on me if I do that. Father says, for your good, son, you return good for evil. You love your brethren. But there's guys so stubborn. Love him. Love him. And you'll get way further ahead with them to begin with if you do. So, I have nothing more for today except to remember. Remember is not the word. I don't know what a savor maybe. The fact that God knows you, has bought you, and he loves you, and he'll keep you if you'll walk in the ways he tells you to go. Now we'll say it the hard way. If you keep his commandments, you're going to do well. It's not legalism. It's love. You know that. You're a father. You don't do things just to teach him tricks. You do things that will keep him safe, help him grow spiritually, help him grow physically, for his health, for his well-being. And you delight to do things that delight them, if we can do that without injuring the child, right? You know what it is to deal in love with a child. God does too. So a wise child will know his father loves him and will yield himself to him. A little story I told you, I don't know why, that just grabbed my heart. I do it because he loves me. Good motive. Good sound motive. Why do we do the things we do? Because our brothers wouldn't like it if we did it different? No. Because God has instructed us. And he loves me. And he knows way more than what I know. So I'm going to obey him. God bless you all. And it's a pleasure being here with you all. And God bless us.